Please take your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, the whole chapter this morning, only 27 verses. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading verse 1 of Acts chapter 24, verse 1, then after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done into this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also ascended, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, wanting to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help me to put you late in my heart. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our services today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Acts of the First Church, Paul before Felix. Paul before Felix. The last time we were in this series, we discovered that Paul was taken under great protective custody out of Jerusalem and into Caesarea because of the 40-plus men that wanted to kill him. Today, we will pick back up where we left off and see what happened to Paul with his accusers. Remember, always use a witnessing opportunity when the Lord gives it to you, no matter the circumstance. My first point this morning is the prosecution. The prosecution, and we see that in verses 1 through 9. If you're not familiar with court terminology, the prosecution are the ones who desire the accused to be charged guilty and punished under civil law. Ananias, who was once the high priest of Israel, and other Sadducean Sanhedrin court members and a lawyer came to accuse Paul at Caesarea 5 days after Paul was taken from Jerusalem. Now let's not forget that the last time that Paul was before the Jews, he was at the Sanhedrin court, which was a religious court of law for the Jews back in the day. God never designed that. He never approved it. And it was never by God that they should do such things. But because of the Roman law that was over them, they didn't want to deal with all the spiritual matters of the Jews. So they allowed the priest to form a council of members that would allow them to judge their people in spiritual matters, which was primarily made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. If you remember the Pharisees, they were the ones who believed the Old Testament was inspired by God, and they believed in the coming Messiah, and they also believed the resurrection. But they added a lot of things that the Bible does not have. And they tried to hold people to some silly little things. Oh my goodness, and we can be very guilty like being Pharisees if we're not careful. And the Sadducees were even worse. They don't believe the first 5 books of the Bible were inspired by God. Everything else was just guesswork. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. So therefore, if an angel came to someone, they didn't believe it. If Jeremiah was writing a prophecy down from the Lord, even though he had told them what was going to happen to them, they didn't believe all of it. Well, Ananias, who was once upon a time a high priest, who wasn't the high priest at the time, was a Sadducee. And remember, the best way you can remember is a Sadducee because they had no hope, so they were sad, you see. They had no hope. You don't believe in Jesus, you have no hope. You don't believe in life after death, you have no hope, y'all. No hope at all. Well, it looks like from the wording here that we know that Ananias was a Sadducee. And apparently the ones who came with him were also Sadducees, because when Paul was back at the Sanhedrin court with them, the Pharisees started to defend him because Paul spoke up and said that he was accused of being a Pharisee and believing the resurrection. Well, they all came to his aid then. So it looks like some of the Sadducees are here along with a lawyer. Now, an orator was a Roman lawyer for hire. An orator is someone who could speak really well. This Tertullus, that was his name, would have been acquainted with the Roman language, the Roman laws, and how to speak in a courtroom. Now, some of you will believe this, and some of you may be new knowledge. A lawyer in America has to know the English language really well. And on top of that, they've got to be able to use the English language really well in a courtroom. And they have to know all the court terms and the law terms. You listen to a lawyer like, man, this guy or girl, I mean, she really knows the language of our people. They also know how to use it to their advantage. That's why you want a lawyer to be able to do that. Well, this guy was claimed to be good anyway. He was up for hire, and Ananias and so the Sanhedrin court members, they hired him because they didn't know the Roman laws. They really didn't know the Roman language that well, and they couldn't speak in a courtroom that well. Now keep this in mind. Keep this in mind for the next point when we get to it, when Paul starts speaking, all right? Now, these Sanhedrin court members, they had to be smart because they couldn't have got to that point and not be smart. But they didn't know all the Roman customs and laws and how to speak in a courtroom, so they hired someone who did. And he represented them before Felix there in Caesarea. It would be his job, this Tertullus guy, to speak the accusations against Paul before Governor Felix. Now in verses 2 and 3, the orator or this lawyer, Tertullus, began by using flattering words to butter up Felix. Doesn't that sound familiar? You're trying to get someone on your side, you're going to butter him up. That's what he was doing. He was buttering up Felix. He was trying his best to put himself, that's the lawyer, in the good graces of the governor Felix, while at the same time lay a foundation in flattery for one of the charges against Paul. He implied that the people enjoyed great peace through the administration of Felix. Excuse me. These words of flattery referred to a past incident when Felix suppressed a riot in Jerusalem caused by bandits. Some of the Jews accused Felix of having part of the incident and sharing the bounty. They even made a complaint to Nero. Nero recalled Felix, but restored him after a hearing. Tertullus implied the Jews asked for Felix's restoration. This flattery sounded good to Felix, even though the incident was embellished and the truth ambiguous. The intention of Tertullus was to contrast the enjoyed peace under the administration of Felix with the mover of sedition, who he named as Paul. The word of Tertullus were blatant lies. Felix was not the Prince of Peace, but quite the opposite. Who is the Prince of Peace? That's Jesus Christ. But he didn't bring about peace at all. His reign was filled with cruelty and treachery. But the orator was not necessarily interested in the truth, but in securing the conviction of Paul. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 20, Solomon had this to say: "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." Oh, he was trying to get Felix's heart on his side by using his tongue in a lying way to get him on his side. Not just that passage, but there's several passages throughout the Bible that God says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's wrong. We even had in our Sunday school lesson, our teen class today, about Abram lying to Pharaoh so that he wouldn't be killed. Okay, and that caused so many problems as a result. Simple put it, don't lie, tell the truth. But here, this Tertullus, lawyer, orator guy, he was using blatant lies that would have sounded good in the judge's ears. In verse 4, Tertullus asked for clemency of Felix's judgment. Clemency is a big word that means mild, tempered, and fair. That's what he was wanting of the judgment of Felix. The lawyer stopped his flattering because it appears Felix wasn't much for long speeches. You listen to me sometimes, but have you ever heard of a guy that just sounds so puffed up? Oh man, he sounds like he's good, but at the same time, you laying it on kind of thick, aren't you? From according to history records, Felix didn't like long-winded lawyers. He wanted to be short and sweet to the point. Tertullus knew this, but he still wanted to butter him up just a little bit before he went on. Verses 5 through 9, Tertullus began to list the grievances against Paul. Number 1, he starts by calling him a pestilent fellow. You know what that means? He was a pest. What's a pest? That's something that gets on your nerves, that annoys you. We often refer to rodents and insects in your house as pests. Flies and mosquitoes and roaches and mice and all other kind of vermin. But they're pests because why? They annoy you. They get on your nerves. They're constantly bothering you. Well, why was he a pestilent fellow? Why was he a pest to the Jews? Why? Because he disturbed their peace. That's why. Ananias and the other priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like him at all because he disturbed their peace. Well, of course he disturbed their peace. He preached Jesus to them. And they didn't preach Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They wanted and even did kill Jesus. But that old grave couldn't keep him. And that just even made it worse for them. So now they've tried their best through the years to keep that quiet, and they couldn't keep it quiet. It's grown and grown, and more people are believing, and they can't stop it. So we're going to try our best to get to the guys who are doing it. Disturbing the peace. He's a pestilent fellow. Number two, next, he called him a mover of sedition. This meaning here was causing an uprising or insurrection. That's what a mover of sedition means. Causing an uprising or an insurrection. This accusation was applied to Paul for not just the Jews only, but also to the rest of the world of where Paul had been. That he starts up riots and he gets the people in an uproar and rising. I mean, he's just a horrible fellow. He's a mover of sedition. Well, not really. You think about it. He just preached the truth. And there were certain people who didn't take it too well. And he didn't cause that, they did. Number three, next he was called a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Do y'all remember what a Nazarene is? There's a Nazarite and there's a Nazarene. Okay? A Nazarite is someone who is from where? Nazareth. A Nazarene is someone who's taken a Nazarene vow. They were supposed to, you know, set themselves apart and not eat certain foods and, you know, so on and so forth. Not cut their hair. Well, this was actually a put down toward Paul. Why? Dr. James Floyd wrote, "The sect of the Nazarenes suggested that a believer in Christianity was a follower of Jesus, the Nazarene of Jesus from Nazareth." See, they changed their own words there because it was a put down. The Greek word for sect actually meant heresy. These Christians were in direct contrast with the Sadducees, especially in their doctrines. Any religious contact between them nearly always resulted in a clash. Now remember, the citizens of Nazareth didn't have a good reputation, and Jesus was associated with them because that was his boyhood home. So they interchanged his words. Also, don't forget that when they found Paul in the temple this last time he was there, he was doing a ritual that was a purification of the Nazarenes. And that was also connected there with him. And they said, well, he's a ringleader of all those people. And they're referring to Christians, really. I mean, just absolute mockery. And then lastly, Paul was also accused of profaning the temple. This was in reference to the accusation of Paul bringing a Gentile in the temple, which he actually did not do. This was not the case because they misidentified the man. Remember that when Paul came back from preaching to the Gentiles, he brought all those few guys with him. They were messengers from churches. They were representing their churches. They came with him. Well, when they saw him in the temple, and one of those other guys that were getting purified for their Nazarene vows, guess what? They thought that one of those guys was a Gentile. Oh, he's profaned the temple. Oh my goodness, how dare you bring a Gentile into the holy place. I mean, that was what they considered the straw that broke the camel's back for them. So Tertullus then changed the blame of this problem to the chief captain, Claudius Lysias. Oh yeah, you know, people, including today, have been playing the blame game since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. When God came and spoke to him, he spoke to Adam. Why did he speak to Adam first? Because it was Adam's responsibility to make sure everything went right. That's why. He went to Adam and said, "Adam, what have you done?" "Oh, the woman, she did it." God turns to the woman. "What happened?" "I didn't do anything. That old serpent made me do it." I mean, just playing the name, blame game from there. Even here's no different. He's saying, "That old chief captain of yours, Claudius Lysias, he came down and started up some trouble too." Well, no, he was just doing his job. He was protecting the people. They were still mad at this captain for taking Paul away from them, thereby stealing their vengeance from them. Because that's what they really wanted. Remember those 40-plus men? They vowed that they would never eat or drink anything until they have themselves killed Paul. And if they didn't, they wanted God to punish them. Idiots, all of them. But in their minds, things would not have reached this point if it wasn't for that old chief captain, Claudius Lysias. And the other Jews that were there in that courtroom that day began to agree with everything he said. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. Well, my next point this morning, the defense. Verses 10 through 21, the defense is a part of the courtroom opposite the prosecution. This is where a defendant pleads his case. In verse 10, Paul willingly and gladly spoke for his own defense. Why is that important, guys? Here's why. This speaks volumes of how smart Paul was. Remember how I told you that the Ananias, the high priest, and the other Sadducees hired a lawyer because they would not have understood the court laws and the language and how to speak in a courtroom? Not only was Paul a gifted speaker, he knew the language and he knew how to use it. He also knew the laws. Paul was a smart dude. I'm just putting that in plain, simple English. And if you don't believe me, he wrote half the New Testament. I compare the writings of John, who was a simple fisherman, just a common guy. Plain, simple, easy to understand. You read some of Paul's writings, it gets a little deep. But that's because he was a very, very smart man. Paul recognized the authority of Felix in his case and proceeded to take an opportunity to witness. That was Paul. What a great example. He did defend himself, but at the same time, he worked in the gospel. Man, oh man. See, a lot of us, if we were on trial, we'd have pleaded our case and that'd have been it. But he took the opportunity. The opportunity was given before him and he took it. In a court of law, the gospel was preached and it was presented. In today's court of law, I'm sure some lawyer would go, I object. Depending upon the judge, I can say, overruled. But if you have one like Felix, he's like, continue. It's part of your case. And it was part of Paul's case because the gospel was Paul's life. He had made it his life. You know what that means for you and me? The gospel needs to be our lives. We don't need to be known as Daniel the musician. We need to be known as like Daniel the preacher. The list goes on. Whatever your occupation is or what you've done, you need to be known as a child of God, a preacher and teacher of the gospel. Verse 11, it had been 12 days since Paul had been arrested. That's not long. But remember, at the end of the last time we were in this, when he finally got to Caesarea, which is on the coastal line of Israel, Felix says, we're not going to do a thing until your accusers get here, because he knew they were going to come, and they did. So it's been 12 days since all that happened. Verse 12 and 13, Paul clearly stated that the prosecution made false accusations against him, and they had no evidence to prove such. Paul was very confident and bold in what he said. And I'm going to tell you something that you all need to know if you don't know already. If you go to court with anybody, nothing will be upheld unless you've got evidence. You've got no evidence, your accusations are good for nothing. This is the truth of the matter. That was even true back then. He was so bold and confident because he knew that what the truth was. He knew what they said were lies or misunderstood or whatever the case may be. He's like, they have absolutely no evidence whatsoever against me of all the accusations that they make. Now, he also had a clear conscience since his conversion. That's found in Acts 23 and verse 1. Brother Nathan, if you would please pull that scripture up on the screen for me. Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council, this is when he was before the Sanhedrin court, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You know what that means? That means that he was clear of everything that they were accusing him of. He was before God being obedient to him. And by the way, he wasn't afraid of those guys then, and he wasn't afraid of those guys at this point either. He wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't afraid of Felix either. Now, verse 14 and 16, Paul admitted to something. Paul admitted to worshiping the true way that they called heresy. He said, I will admit that I'm guilty of this one thing. What they call heresy, what they call ungodly, I call right because it's based from the Scriptures, from God's Word. And he goes on and makes his case. He plainly stated that he was abiding by the Scriptures, and they were not. Paul wasn't afraid. He's like, they accused me not following the Scriptures. I am, and they're not. Pretty bold words, Paul. He also brought the Sadducean problem against all Christians and Pharisees, and them calling the question of the resurrection. Because that was the whole focus around the Pharisaical belief, but really and truly Christianity. Y'all, we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. That's why we sang this morning, He arose, He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. There's an old country western song, and I hate to even refer to this sometimes, but it won't be old Buddha up on the throne. Won't be Muhammad and all these other people of founders of religions. Why? Because they're all dead. But ours is alive and reigns forevermore. He said, that's why I'm really being called into question today. Verse 17 to 20. Paul discussed the issue of the man they mistook for a Gentile in the temple. He talked about that he went in to purify himself with a few others and they thought he was a Gentile, but he really wasn't. But did they stop and ask the question if that was? No. They just hated me so much, they thought, well, that's it. And there they went for Paul at that point, ready to kill him. Verse 21, Paul said, the only thing they really have against me is the resurrection. And why are we even in here because of that today? Paul made a great defense before Felix. My next point is the outcome. The outcome. Verses 22 through 27. Paul, in verse 22, Felix understood a little more about that way as the Bible described than the prosecution and deferred the cases. The phrase, that way, as it's listed in verse 22, actually refers to Christianity. In fact, it refers to the one and the only way, referring to the way of salvation. Somehow, Felix had already heard a little bit about the gospel and Christianity before this point. Now, after Paul's testimony, he knew even more, and guess what, y'all? He wanted to know more about it. You see, that's the way sometimes the gospel works with people. They hear it about from somebody and somebody else, and then when someone gets before them, now it's starting to reach so far in the depths of their soul, they want to know a lot more about it. And so this was the opportunity that Felix had, and he was going to take it. He was actually very smart to wait upon the testimony of the chief captain to hear his part of the story. Why was that smart? Well, number one of his officers was being accused of doing something wrong. So he wanted to hear firsthand. Because remember, he actually never went to him. He sent a letter to him. And it would also give his side of the story. A good judge will actually do that. He will hear all sides of the story before making his verdict. Verse 23, Paul was no longer left in confinement. But instead he had a centurion to guard him while he was at Caesarea. He could just no longer associate with the outside world. People could come and go as they pleased to see Paul, but this was probably the only time he had it really well in prison. Because from then on out, after he left Caesarea, it was pretty rough. Verse 24, Felix sent for Paul to hear more about the gospel. This was something that this just excites me. When I read that Felix was very genuine in wanting to know more about the gospel. You see, with some people, they'll just tell you, I want to know more about it, and then they never look into it. Why? Because they were never genuine in the first place, or because the world or Satan got to them and convinced them to do something else. But there's some people, you're not going to hold them back from hearing more about the gospel. That's how much the Holy Spirit was stirring in Felix, because he desired so much to know more about it, because he was going to say, all right, bring that prisoner on here. I got to know more about this. Felix was under conviction. And he wanted to know more. He knew he needed to understand more. Everyone, please turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, very quickly. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, Felix had already heard Paul's testimony a little before that, and he was under conviction. The Bible says here that he was shaking with fear. In verse 25, while Paul continued to witness to him and tell him about how that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that could save him from his sins, and he died on the cross and rose again, for you, Felix. And by the way, you can put your name in the place of Felix. He died for you. He did that just for you. And I've seen some people, and I remember when I was under conviction from the Lord, that I shook with fear myself. And I've seen them shake with fear. Felix says here in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was scared. This mighty man, a Roman, was scared to death. Sadly, however, Felix at this point rejected Christ. He had the perfect opportunity given to him to be saved. He knew he was lost. And he had no excuse at this point. He even knew what to do. But sadly, he rejected Christ. Here's what he said, verse 25. Go thy way for this time. Paul, you can step out now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What does a convenient season mean? When it's convenient time for me, I'll call you back. People, there is no time like the present to be saved today and live for Jesus. Recently, when witnessing to a young man, he realized he was lost, knew what to do, and I said, what's holding you back? I don't know. I was like, well, there's nothing holding you back. There's no time like right now to get saved. Don't be like old Felix. Say, get to that point where you know what you need to do, but say, you know what? I'm just going to put this off when it's more convenient for me. Why was it not convenient for Felix at that time? Oh, we can guess and guess because it would lower his status as a Roman ruler. Probably so. But guess what? There is absolutely nothing in this world that's worth dying and going to hell over. Absolutely nothing. There is no time like the present. If you know you're lost today, and then if you would die, you would go to a devil's hell. Jesus is calling to you today. He says, come. Come. And all you have to do is accept. There is no time like today. Verse 26 and 27, Paul, Felix also wanted to be bribed by Paul, but it didn't work. He was hoping in the midst of all this that he would just put some money in his palm and we'll call it good and you can go free. But Paul had integrity. Paul also knew that Jesus told him he was going to go to Rome. He also knew that that was the wrong thing to do. And sometimes Felix would communicate with Paul more about the gospel, but he never got saved. We never have a written record, not in the Bible, not in history, where Felix was ever saved. Is it possible he could have believed in Jesus before he died? I guess it is so, but history does not prove that. Y'all, for the countless people that have put off salvation through the years and said, well, it's just not my time yet. I'm just going to wait till it's more convenient. You're going to wait till it's too late. Because you can't ask Jesus to save you if you're in a coma. You can't. You can't ask Jesus to save you when you're killed instantly just like that. And we don't know what's going to happen. This past week we went to Kentucky. I can't tell you how many wrecks we saw. And there was one that was pretty bad. I don't know if who was in the accident made it or not. That could have, I'll be honest, that could have been me and my family. But I made a decision long ago and say that I know where I'm going to go when I die. I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus has saved my soul. But there's a bunch of people who don't know that. And they know. Some of them know that they would die and go to hell. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? It's so sad. And it breaks my heart, y'all. It breaks my heart to find people when they get to the point where they realize they're lost but refuse to be saved. It breaks my heart. Why does it break my heart? It breaks my heart because I know that they could be saved at that very second, but I can't save them. I can't save them. You can't save them. Only Jesus can save them if they will simply call upon Him. That's it. I'm kind of like Paul. Paul said he would that he would could save the whole nation of Israel. It was his zeal, he said, that they would do that. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. We need a burden for lost people if you don't have it today. And carry through with the burden. Not only pray for them, but to continue to witness to them. Take every witnessing opportunity you can get, no matter the circumstance. No matter the circumstance of where it is, if God gives you an opportunity to witness to someone, take it. Take it. We might all be like Paul one day, wind up in front of a judge. Why are you on the court today? Because of this, Judge. Your Honor, it starts long ago in the nation of Israel. It started in the little town of Bethlehem where the Savior of the world named Jesus was born to save us from our sins, who lived a perfect and sinless life and came that died on the cross that we might be saved from our sins and lives again forevermore. That's why I'm here today. And guess what? He did that all for me. And all for you. You see, it's not hard. We make it difficult. We are the ones who get awkward. You know what? I am finding more and more and more and more that the more you teach and you preach and witness with the gospel, the easier it gets. And also, the more and more the reality of the burdens you carry with lost people. And it breaks my heart, not only for lost people, but to see saved people who don't have a burden for lost people. It breaks my heart. But you know whose heart it breaks even more? God's. Who did He entrust with the gospel? His church. Who's going to preach the gospel? Us. We, His church. We just read this morning, how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? It's like Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch. Philip went up that chariot and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Because he was reading the book of Isaiah. He's like, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Now, it is very possible. There are a few examples of some men in history, even today's world, that read the Bible and on their own they get saved. Because that's how powerful God's Word is. Brother Bobby Sparks is one of them. He wasn't raised in church. I'd love to hear his testimony. He was a teenager. He had a little extra money after we went out and buy him that watch. He said, I'm just going to buy myself a New Testament just to see what it's like. Heard so much about it. He read it and he read it and he read it. And he said, I got so convicted and reading my Bible, I just asked Jesus to save me. And he was. There's big names in the world, like the guy who helped build that Ark Encounter we went to was atheist, Ken Ham. He was a devout atheist, great scientist for years, went out to prove God's Word wrong, and guess what happened? He got saved! There's a Southern Baptist preacher that used to be a journalist who hated everything about God. He was a big atheist, and he went out in an assignment to prove Christianity wrong and got saved as a result. Why? Because that's how powerful God's Word is. But most people are not like that. The reality of the matter is most people are not like that. They have to have it taught and explained to them. And how is that going to happen? That's where we come into play. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People are not going to be saved until the Word of God is presented to them. It's been the same way throughout history, from the beginning of time until the end of time. So, child of God, what's it going to take for you to have the burden to present the gospel? Lost person, today is a day of salvation. Don't be like Felix and say, I'll do it when it's more convenient. Now is the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Be saved today. Let's bow our heads for a word of invitation. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, because we are unworthy of it, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins and live again. And I pray that every saved person here today would be burdened to present the gospel to people in this world, in our community, and for anyone that's lost here today to be saved. And I pray, Lord, you would not give them any kind of peace until they've done such. Bless our time with invitation. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?